Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Next couple of days, Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to be talking about Islam right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We have a brand new resource out. It's called Islam, What You Must Know. It's the best of the Christian Research Journal. One of the entries by Joseph Goodell points out that in a recent survey of world religions, Islam is the world's fastest growing religion, catch this, with over 1 billion followers. It's the faith of 1/5 of the world's population. Today, 72 different nations, encompassing 1/7 of the world's total landmass, make up the House of Islam. 40% of Southeast Asia, Muslim. 28% of South Asia. 92% of the Middle East. 51% of West Africa. The largest Islamic nation in the world is Indonesia, with 207 million Muslims. The next largest, Pakistan, 164 million. India, 156 million. Bangladesh, 132 million. The United States is also part of Islamic expansion. Think about this. The first mosque in the United States of America was built in 1934, about 75 years ago, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Today, there are 1,209 mosques in America. And there's an estimated 8 million Muslims in America, and nearly 4 million are converts. The Christian church has never seriously attempted to reach the hundreds of millions who are Muslims. The church has more missionaries working among Alaska's 400,000 residents than the entire Muslim world. The typical Muslim is not an imposing, bearded Sikh floating in oil, not a militant, gun-toting terrorist, not a modern-day Sinbad the Sailor. Rather, he or she is usually a devout person attempting to reach God through a man-made religious system, totally unaware of the grace available through Jesus Christ. Joe Goodell reminds us of Romans 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Again, this is an incredible resource. It underscores the problem, underscores the opportunity, a mission field now on our own doorstep, and gives us the ammunition that we need to communicate truth with gentleness and with respect. Islam is not the enemy. They are deceived by the enemy. And we need to be able to communicate the love and grace and peace, the truth that can only come through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, through Jesus Christ. That's why I want to recommend this resource to you. It's available again through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to this ministry, I'll send it out. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can log into the World Wide Web at equip.org and order online in a safe, secure fashion, or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Just one testimony before we go to our callers. And by the way, you can call in your question when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Here's a note from a skeptic, Mike. He says, "Hank, just a note to let you know, I appreciate your show. Though I would say, I'm a skeptic. I'm not a believer. But when I hear someone as obviously intelligent and articulate as you believe in the Bible, I can't help but listen. I have many questions for you, but wait, hoping to hear the answers on the broadcast instead of calling in. Just keep in mind that there are those like me in your audience. Mostly, I love the attitude of the show. It sounds as if you know there are those of us who just don't believe what they hear. You don't shout or intone or assume you're preaching to the choir, and yours is one of the very few shows to do that." He goes on to say, "We want proof." And then he says this, "Truth really does matter, and I hope to find someday what the truth really is, if it's there for us to find. Keep up the good work." That from a skeptic. One of the things we find out as we've done the broadcast over the last 22 years throughout the United States and Canada is that we aren't preaching to the choir. There are all kinds of people from all kinds of persuasions listening to this broadcast. We did a show on Wicca, and every single caller was involved in Wicca. We did a show on Islam, and we had lots of Muslims call in. We did a show on Mormonism, and Mormons call in. On Jehovah's Witnesses, and Jehovah's Witnesses call in. On philosophical naturalism, and philosophical naturalists call in. All kinds of people listening to this broadcast. And there are so many being transformed because truth really does matter. Again, your questions, 888-ASK-HANK. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Let's talk to Mark in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Mark.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. Good to talk to you again. My question was Matthew 18 about forgiveness. Starts with verse 21 on through 35. Jesus said that if we don't forgive our brothers, then our Heavenly Father won't forgive us. Do you think that puts anybody in jeopardy of losing their salvation?
Well, I don't know about losing your salvation, but if you genuinely have salvation, you have been forgiven an incredible debt, one that is
right.
Mind-boggling. And if you have been forgiven that kind of debt, it is incomprehensible that you would not be willing to forgive the small debt someone else owes to you. That's the point of the parable.
Yeah, that's the way I look at it, too, when I consider all that God has forgiven me and the thousands of times that I've broken His commandments. How would I have the gall to hold a grudge against somebody else?
Exactly, and that's why we should always be willing, and the operative word is willing, willing to forgive, because forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to forgive so that genuine reconciliation can take place.
Right. Verse 34 talks about being turned over to tormentors. Who do you think that is, the tormentors? Is that demon spirits?
No. The whole idea of demon spirits being tormentors in hell where they're poking you with pitchforks has more to do with Dante's Inferno than it does with the Bible. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. There is definitely going to be torment because we are separated from the love and grace and goodness of God. And there are all kinds of metaphors. They are crude ways of condescending to human comprehension. So you have these metaphors used in Scripture communicating how horrible it will be to be apart from the grace and goodness of God. But the idea that demons are going to be tormenting us in hell is certainly unbiblical.
So you wouldn't recommend Bill Weiss's book?
No, absolutely not. I mean, I think it's nonsense, and it's based on his misinterpretation of Scripture. I don't think it has any basis in reality in terms of the actual event that he says he encountered by going to hell and seeing what it was like.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Thank you. And I'll be supporting you in prayer and financially soon. So thank you so much for your time.
Hey, Mark, thank you very much. Appreciate
it. Love you, brother. Bye-bye.
Love you as well. Appreciate all those that are supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. You know, I wrote about this very question in the Prayer of Jesus. And I talk about willingness to forgive others, reminiscent of the closing statement of one of the most riveting parables Jesus ever communicated to his disciples. And of course, this is the story that we're just talking about, the story of two debtors. The first owed his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. When the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. Instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven much tracked down the man who owed little and grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. When the master heard all that had happened, his condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could repay his debt in full. Of course, that was never. And when Jesus finished telling the story, he turned to his disciples and he said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we've been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. If for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, this parable should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. Again, that from my book, The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It teaches you the meaning behind the Master's marvelous message on prayer. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Patsy. She's listening in Arkansas on WCRV. Hi, Patsy.
Hi, Hank. My question is, more than one person has said to me, professing Christians, I love Jesus, but I really don't like God. He's judgmental and, you know, unkind. Practically at the point of vindictive, he's not loving. And I said to one of them just real fast, "That's not true, you know, because Jesus is God." And what could you say to those people other than, "Have you ever read the Old Testament?"
Well, I mean, what you find in the Bible is a God who is infinitely just and infinitely merciful. But the Bible is also communicating about the nature and the essence of God, that God is too pure to look upon evil. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. So he's a holy and a righteous God. And sometimes I fear that we don't have a full orb perspective on who God is. On the one hand, merciful. On the other hand, infinitely just and holy. And his justice and his mercy are reconciled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ suffers more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all human beings collectively. And therefore, in the most brutal and yet most beautiful act in all of human history, God reconciles the world unto himself. I've written about this in various places. Unfortunately, I can't elaborate further because I'm up against a heartbreak. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. Again, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
To successfully defend the historic faith and be equipped as a light in this too often dark world, you need CRI's award-winning publication, Christian Research Journal, which probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and provides reason for Christian faith and ethics. Call CRI and start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online on our safe and secure website at www.equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man in just a moment.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled. Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple. Can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Thank you.
The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for, because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Josh McDowell.
Probably one of the biggest things I appreciate what you're doing through the radio ministry is that, one, you'll handle controversial subjects. A lot of people won't. They'll tiptoe around it. Then second, when you write and speak and all, you're authoritative, because if there's anyone out there who's done their homework, it's you. And boy, do we need that today. I mean, every time I'm able to catch the answer, man, I hone right in on it. Because I think I can say, and I can't say this of most programs or anything, every single time I walk away with a new concept, a new idea, something that I can chew on that's relevant. And man, I love that to happen in my life.
The reality is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Literally thousands of people listen to us each and every day on XM 170, and we need to catch up on our financial commitment to XM 170. If you can be part of that solution, we need to raise about $50,000 in the next 2 days. So we appreciate you standing with us prayerfully and financially. XM 170 has borne abundant, abiding fruit. Just the other day, I had the opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ who called in on XM 170. And not only lead this individual, this truck driver driving across the country, to faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also teach him the basic steps of discipleship and growth as a brand new believer, and then provide him with the materials that he needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So again, a ministry bearing abundant, abiding fruit, if you can stand with us prayerfully and financially. By the way, we're going to play that on the Bible Answer Man broadcast sometime in the near future as a real testimony to God's grace. You'll hear me not only answer the objections, but also lead someone to faith in Christ. You'll be able to see how this works in a real-life situation. As you build a relationship, as you share the good news of the gospel, as you answer objections, as you lead someone in a response to the gospel, and then through, as I mentioned a moment ago, the basic steps of discipleship and growth as a new believer. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Derek, Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hello, Hank. I had a question about one of the verses that preachers usually preach on. It's no weapon to form against me shall prosper, and that's in Isaiah 54:17. And I wanted to know, why did they take it out of the chapter when the chapter reads one way and they speak about it another way when John the Baptist was killed by a weapon that was formed against him?
Yeah, well, it's exactly right. What is happening so often is people do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, so they take a text out of context and use it as a pretext. Yes, the whole panoply of Scripture teaches us, in the words of Jesus, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So when you become a believer, there's no hope for a panacea in this life. What we hope for and what we're assured of in Scripture is peace in the midst of the storm. And the whole history of Christianity was forged on the anvil of persecution. If you look at the early Christians, they died testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They died by the unfurled sword of the Roman persecutors, of Jewish persecutors, of people from all walks of life who did not want Christ as Lord, but rather wanted to hail Caesar as Lord and Savior. So persecution is part and parcel of Christianity. The old covenant was a covenant of prosperity, said Spurgeon. The new covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we're being weaned from the present world, made meet for the world to come. So people who want to take Isaiah out of context have no concept of reading the Bible for all it's worth. Isaiah is pointing ultimately with prophetic prowess to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So in the near future, even though there's going to be vindication in terms of the persecution that the Jews faced under the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they're going to continue to have difficulty, and only in the final state will there be ultimate vindication. So again, you have to read Isaiah in context, because if you do not, you're going to miss his point. And unfortunately, okay, the modern-day prophets, unlike the biblical prophets, do not listen to the word of God because they don't stand in the counsel of God to see or to hear his word.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, you got it. And by the way, Isaiah prophesies near future judgment against Assyria, which was fulfilled in his own day. And he associates the vindication of Israel with the idyllic eternal state yet to come. He uses descriptive passages such as the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Of course, the point is to offer hope and encouragement to the suffering people of God. Temporal vindication they receive here and now foreshadows and ensures the consummate vindication in the resurrection on the last day. And that, of course, is what is going on as well in Isaiah 54. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark, listening on WCRV, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How
you doing? Well. How are you?
Pretty good. I was wanting to know, I know that you're not a Lutheran theologian, I don't think, but I know that you and I, like so many of your listeners, we affirm justification by faith alone. But I came across a book a couple of weeks ago by Martin Luther, and of course he coined that phrase, sola fide. But I was wanting to know if you could help me understand why he wrote so much about baptism. And I was wanting to know, do we initiate regeneration in baptism? Because I think that's what he taught. But how does that work with justification by faith alone, though?
Well, it doesn't. You can't harmonize the two. And certainly Martin Luther did not believe that baptism saves anyone. Baptism, said Martin Luther, is useless without faith. And according to confessional Lutheranism, simply because an infant is baptized, by no means does that indicate that he or she will infallibly end up in heaven, since grace, according to Lutheranism, is resistible. It's entirely possible that an individual may resist God's work in the sacrament. So from a Lutheran perspective, if an infant were to receive the gift of faith in baptism, there's no guarantee that he or she will persevere in the baptismal grace. So Lutheranism affirms the necessity of faith, the resistibility of grace, and the possibility of apostasy. In other words, apostasy, walking away from the faith.
Okay. All right, yeah, because I was just kind of confused because he was saying that baptism is God's work and not our work, but we still... So are you saying that we can initiate regeneration?
No, we can walk away from the faith according to Lutheranism. You can apostatize.
Okay, because I didn't know if the Lutheran church nowadays deviated from what he taught.
Oh,
I didn't know.
It depends on which Lutheran church you're talking about.
Yeah.
Martin Luther wouldn't turn over in his grave. He'd go into high rotation if he read USA Today and looked what some of the liberal Lutherans are up to today.
Yeah, yeah. Well, all right, Hank, I appreciate you. I appreciate your help.
Thanks for your call. Appreciate all those that listen and call right here and ask their questions on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Sue. She's listening in Mississippi on WCRV. Hi, Sue.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've been a member of a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church since I was 2, and I'm 75 now, and I'm still loving the study. But I wanted to ask, after the rapture, those people who have heard the message of salvation, can they be saved?
Well, Sue, there are a lot of presuppositions in that question that I simply wouldn't agree with. The whole notion of a pre-tribulational rapture, which you're describing, is a rather modern idea. And some of the great and glorious passages in the Bible that speak directly and specifically about resurrection are oftentimes used or stolen, as it were, to talk about a pre-tribulational rapture, which presupposes that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, where you have a secret coming, and then later on, 7 years later, you have a second coming. And I just don't agree with those presuppositions, and I've written about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. But the general answer to your question is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he certainly will in the future, when he returns, there are no second chances.
During the tribulation, then no one can be saved?
Well, again, there are presuppositions here, which is to say that I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that is the end of this time-space continuum. He will put all things to right. That's what Jesus Christ said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Now, in that statement, Jesus is not presupposing that he's coming twice, the first time in a secret coming, then he's going to reverse course and go back to heaven with Christians and all hell breaks loose on earth, and then come back after those 7 years, and then there's going to be a second coming and a second chance after the second coming. No, there's nothing in Scripture that presupposes that. People that believe that have actually read something into the Bible that the Bible doesn't communicate itself. So the first thing you have to do is go to the Scripture and see if you can find a pre-tribulational rapture in the Scripture. Tim LaHaye, who's been the chief proponent of that teaching in the modern epic, has said that you can find the pre-tribulational rapture in two passages. One is John chapter 14. The second is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So go to those two passages and see if you can find it there in those two passages. If not, maybe you want to question whether this is really taught in the Bible. Now, this is one of those issues, Sue, that honest Christians can debate vigorously, the meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation, not divide over. But I've written a book on how to read the Bible for all it's worth, which includes commentating on this particular passage and what Scripture has to say about this subject. It's called The Apocalypse Code. It's available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org. where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after these messages.
Is
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order the compelling The Case for Faith DVD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God? What is truth? Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you.
I recently purchased the CD, Christianity in Crisis, and I also gave a gift to the ministry. I just am so grateful for what you are doing. Your ministry has definitely rekindled my passion for reading the Word, and it has definitely equipped me to speak about what I believe.
If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Next up, Danny, listening on KERI, Bakersfield, California. Hi, Danny.
Hi, Hank. Matthew 17, the Transfiguration, if no one can get to heaven until Jesus died and resurrected, how come Elijah and Moses were with Jesus that day?
Yeah, remember Jesus talking about that in Luke chapter 16, where you have a rich man.
But whatever, I'm a fairly new Christian.
Sure.
Okay,
Danny, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the parable of a rich man who dies, and the beggar who's lying by his gate dies as well. and they both end up in eternity. What's described as Sheol in the Old Testament and the word in the New Testament that Jesus uses is Hades. And he describes that as a place which encompasses both the regenerate and the unregenerate with a gulf fixed between the two of them. So the regenerate are those who have a relationship with God, are said to be in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is an earnest of heaven. And then the unregenerate in a lake of torment, a lake of burning sulfur.
So the bosom of Abraham would kind of be like purgatory?
Not purgatory, no, but it describes what it is like to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But it does not describe heaven in the sense of the eternal state, which is to say, that heaven in the eternal state is when Jesus Christ returns a second time. So in the future, when Jesus Christ returns a second time, he's going to take this universe and transform it to what it would have been if sin had never entered the world. So we're going to be resurrected. And let's say the beggar, Lazarus, that Jesus communicates in Luke chapter 16, who's in Abraham's bosom or paradise, that beggar is there in terms of the soul, but the body has not been resurrected yet. When Jesus Christ returns, the body of that beggar will be resurrected, and the soul will return to that body, and Lazarus will live in a new heaven and a new earth, which is the quintessential essence of what heaven is.
So basically, that's where Moses and Elijah was.
Well, yes. Moses and Elijah were in a disembodied state in the presence of God.
So in other words, when we die as born-again Christians, we will be in that state also, just not in heaven.
Well, yeah, and let me describe that. My dad, I've mentioned this on the broadcast a lot of times, he died in 1997. So I buried him along with my family. His body went into the ground. His soul is with the Lord. So a human being is a body-soul unity. So at death, there's a separation of the two. His body went to the ground. His soul is in the presence of God. Now, there's a sense in which we can say that's heaven, but it's not the quintessential heaven. Because the quintessential heaven is when the soul returns to the body and God puts all things to right. And we have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the meantime, he's awaiting the return of Jesus Christ in the presence of God. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it's real confusing, but I'm starting to understand when the body. And, you know, they say we'll have a new body in heaven, too.
I didn't catch all of that.
They said that we'll have a new body when we get to heaven?
Well, yeah, not a new body in the sense of an altogether different body, but it's this body transformed. And that does not mean that every atom of your body is resuscitated. It just means that there's continuity between the body you now have and the body that will be, which is to say that the DNA that makes you you will flower into the perfect you in eternity.
Well, then if Elijah and Moses, they saw them in body, but they were only there in their soul?
Yeah. And certainly, from a biblical standpoint, you can have God give someone, like Elijah or Moses, a temporary appearance. Just like in the Old Testament, you have God taking on form, or angels taking on form, so God, by his creative power, can give Moses and Elijah form for the purposes of the transfiguration that's talked about in that passage. But Moses and Elijah do not have their resurrected permanent bodies for all eternity. That won't happen until Jesus returns a second time.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
And let me say, Danny, I've written about this in a book called Resurrection. Okay. And that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And the reason I bring that up for everybody listening in is what we're talking about now is often misunderstood. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we can grasp. It is the hope of the believer that we will live with restored bodies in a restored universe and forever explore the glory and grandeur not only of God's recreated or restored handiwork, but of the one who resurrects us by his power and his grace. Again, resurrection, it's available. You can find it at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go to Kathy. She's listening in New York in Ozone Park. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I don't have a question per se. I was wondering if you could give me a little advice. I live in an area that's become heavily immigrant populated, and whereby in residential areas, houses are being torn down and mosques are being put up in the middle of, you know, residential areas, Sikh temples, and I hear a lot of negative, you know, chatter from, you know, neighbors, you know, about, you know, kind of anti-Americanism, and I'm building up this real resentment for this massive immigration into the area that I live in. And I was wondering if you could recommend some scriptures for me to read in order to get over this burgeoning problem in my life. I don't want to feel this way because, you know, all of God's people, and I really, really don't want to have these feelings. So I really would like some scriptures if you can recommend, you know, to counteract what's building up in me.
Yeah, remember when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, and this is the great commission after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just prior to the ascension. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now think about this for a moment. Uh-huh. You don't have to go. They've come. In other words, you have a mission field on your own doorstep. So what I would do, okay, if I were you, Kathy, is I would prepare or equip yourself. Not necessarily to know everything that the Sikhs believe, or everything that the Hindus believe, or everything that the Buddhists believe, but to be so familiar with the genuine article that when the counterfeit looms on your doorstep or in your neighborhood, you are able to disfigure, dismantle the counterfeit by communicating the truth. Which, okay, is to say, you have an opportunity. These are just people. And in a very short while, you and I, Kathy, and everybody else that loves the Lord, and everyone that doesn't love the Lord, we're all going to be in eternity. We don't know when that'll happen, okay, but, you know, in the perspective of eternity, it's a very short time. And we're going to forever be in eternity. And some of those people that have just moved into your neighborhood are either going to be separate from God's glory and grace, or they're going to be part of the kingdom of God. And God has left you here for a reason, and a primary reason is to reach them with the love and the grace and the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So a Muslim is not our enemy. Our Muslim is a mission field on our doorstep. Same thing with a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Wiccan or garden variety pagan. They're all people that we should be equipped to reach. And so what I would do is prepare myself. I don't think evangelism is the main issue here. It's equipping for evangelism. I don't want you to run like your hair's on fire through the neighborhood crying, repent or be damned. But I do think that God requires you to equip yourself. And then, who knows, God might give you an opportunity. And let me tell you, the first time you lead someone to faith in Christ, which is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll forget all about resenting immigrants. You'll say, Lord, bring more of them.
Okay, I see what you mean.
I mean, you got to look at it from an eternal perspective. That doesn't right any wrong of illegal immigration or anything else. It simply says, here's an opportunity. Let's recognize that these are people that Christ died so that they might live, and that you are to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege we have. That's how we ultimately have to look at it. When we do, trust me, the resentment will vanish.
Well, Hank, I thank you so much. You know, I feel almost like the weight is lifting off of me now after speaking to you, because it's very troubling to me, you know, to have these feelings. It's extremely troubling, and I don't want to feel this way. You know, but you've pretty much explained, and I will be doing research on, you know, how to cope with these feelings and how to, you know, to become a mission field by the grace of God one day.
You are going to be a missionary to that mission field by God's grace. Hang on, maybe we can send you some information that'll help you in the process. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many people hanging on. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls in this next hour. If you want to call in right now, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Keep us in our prayers. Support us if you can. We deeply appreciate it. So long for now.
Hank Hanegraaff is coming to California in September. Hank will be speaking in Southern California at Newberry Park on Wednesday, September 16th at the Living Oaks Church Midweek Series on Worldview Issues from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. There will also be a question and answer session. Again, that's Wednesday, September 16th. Then on Friday and Saturday, September 18th and 19th, Hank will be speaking in the San Francisco area at the 2009 California Christian Apologetics Engaging the Culture for Christ Conference at Harbor Light Church in Fremont. For more information on how to attend or register for either California event, go to www.equip.org. And don't forget to invite your friends. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple. Can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.